This morning, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I will be rereading verses 1 to 6. We're currently doing a series on the nine marks of a healthy church, centering our attention on what is the biblical doctrine of conversion. And we've continued in the past several lessons, for quite some time actually, on describing what a Christian is, or the Christian's job description. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 to 6. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think it, where I think to be bold, against some, which think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Last week we considered that the believer is actually engaged in a war. He is engaged in a spiritual struggle and a spiritual conflict. And part of that war is the actual pulling down or the actual destruction of certain things which Paul calls strongholds. And the word stronghold comes from a word that literally means a fortress. This pulling down is not to be done in a carnal or in a fleshly fashion. We do not destroy our enemies by the use of physical force. And so the question now is begged, how do we actually engage in battle with these strongholds? I'd like your attention to be focused on Titus chapter 1. Turn to Titus, please, in your scriptures. Titus chapter 1. And let me give you some examples how the child of God is to pull down these certain strongholds, doing so not in the arm of the flesh, not with physical retaliation, but in a totally biblical approach. Notice Titus chapter 1 and verses 10 to 14. Here Paul has left one of his servants, Titus, on an island, on the island of Crete. And on that island he is doing pastoral duties. But notice what is found in verses 10 to verse 14. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. So Paul has in mind here the Judaizers, whose mouths must be stopped. Well, beloved, if we take a carnal approach to stopping the mouths of our adversaries, here, for instance, false teachers and prophets, is Paul implying that we punch our adversary whereby we break his jaw and a doctor comes by and sews up his jaw, preventing him or her from speaking false doctrine? Well, the obvious answer is no. It says, whose mouths must be stopped? Why? Well, they subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. These Judaizers were teaching what they were teaching for monetary gain. But notice verses 12 and following. One of themselves, meaning one of these false teachers, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. And the Apostle Paul, under inspiration, says, this witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Well, notice, we are told in verse 11 that the mouths of the false teachers and prophets must be closed, must be put to silence. And in verses 13, the Cretans, who had this very bad testimony, this witness about themselves as a people, those who were liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies, Paul says you are to rebuke them sharply. Well, then how is that done? How is, what weapons do we use to silence the mouths of the false teachers? And what weapons do we use when we rebuke someone for a lifestyle that is contrary to Scripture? Well, beloved, the inevitable weapon that is used is the Scriptures, the proper preaching and the proper teaching of God's Word, coupled with prayer and a consistent lifestyle. These are the weapons of our warfare. We do not retaliate against our enemies by using physical force or brute force. We are to confront them in the spirit of meekness and gentleness, as Jesus confronted his own adversaries. And the weapon of our warfare, the sword, if you will, is the Scriptures and the Scriptures alone. Turn to Romans chapter 3 in verses 19. Notice this scripture. Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul here is dealing with a very clear-cut description of human depravity. And he summarizes or comes to his conclusion in verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Well, here once again we are told that every mouth of a depraved sinner, is to be brought to silence, because they have no argument, no real argument based on any justifiable grounds against the witness of God. Well, what weapon then do we use to silence the mouths of depraved sinners? And once again, I make my appeal to the proper preaching and the proper teaching of God's Word, coupled with a consistent Christian lifestyle mixed with prayer. Same book, same chapter, consider verses 3 and 4. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome them that are judged. So once again we see that through proper preaching and teaching, coupled with a Christian lifestyle and mixed with fervent prayer, the child of God is to bring men into a conviction that they are the liar and God has spoken truth. So once again, the silencing of an adversary is achieved by a consistent witness and a proper handling of the preaching and teaching of God's Word, coupled with prayer. Next, what are the objectives in our war? Objectives in our war are to bring down the strongholds of our enemies. And beloved, some of those strongholds may be boiled down to some of the following examples. Worldly philosophies. The twisting of Scripture done by false teachers and preachers. What about those who do a frontal attack upon the Scriptures? Those who would actually question whether or not we have the Word of God. What about those who bring lying and false accusations against us, which have no merit whatsoever? And what about the grand arch enemy, Satan himself? He, my dear friend, is the greatest villain and the greatest enemy of all of God's people and to the churches of God. Does not the Scriptures admonish us to resist the devil and he will flee from you? Well, my dear friend, how in the world can you wage battle against a spiritual being? It's impossible to wage a battle against a spiritual being whereby the physical weapons will have none effect upon a being who is absolutely spiritual. And so once again, my dear friends, we attack our enemies, or we bring down those strongholds. We bring these things to utter destruction through the means of Scripture and not through the means of physical force. Returning now to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verses 5 and 6, the Apostle Paul actually identifies, I believe, some other of the strongholds that we are to pull down as we engage the enemy. Did you notice those when I read those in your hearing? Look at verses 5 and 6 of our text. It says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Well, beloved, before we can consider these individual strongholds, I'd like to call your attention to the phrase in verse 5, casting down. The word casting down, or this phrase, comes from a Greek word that literally means to lower, or to demolish, to pull down, or to destroy. Thus, it is very much like the word pulling down found in verses 4. It's not the same Greek word, but it's a different word, and yet it carries a very similar meaning. This is the same word that is used, for instance, in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, and verse 36, when some at the crucifixion thought that Elijah would come and take Jesus down from the cross. It is the same word that is used by our Lord Jesus Christ in his parable of the rich fool, who planned to pull down his barns and build bigger ones, because his crops were blessed to such a degree that his desire was to tear down the existing barns and silos, build bigger ones to house this bumper crop, and then he would sit back and enjoy the fruits of his labors. And thus we see the reality of our warfare is stated once again. Verses 4 tells us that we are to pull down certain strongholds. And in verses 5, this same spiritual battle, this same spiritual struggle, is reemphasized with the phrase, casting down certain things. I want to call your attention from last week's message, whereby I made an allusion to the prophet Jeremiah. Remember Jeremiah's commission? Remember his call from God? God had called him to pull down and to destroy and to root up first. Then he was to plant and then he was to build. And the prophet Jeremiah's commission was not talking about a physical renovation of the land of Israel. He was not talking about an urban renewal program. But he was talking about Jeremiah's ministry to preach to the citizens of Jerusalem and in Judea, dealing with their sins, dealing with their unbelief, dealing with their stubbornness. And in order for Jeremiah to first build up these people, he had to, in a sense, pull them down. He had to destroy them in the sense of removing them from their false foundations, to include unbelief and disobedience, and then to minister to them the Word of God to build them back up. Well, with that in mind, let's look at the first castle, or the first stronghold we are to bring down. Notice Paul says, casting down imaginations. Hold your place here and turn to Romans chapter 2 and verse 15. Let me show you another time where this same Greek word is used in our English Bible and show you how it is translated. Turn to Romans chapter 2. I invite your attention to verse 15, but to get a little bit of the context, let's move up to verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. I call your attention to the word thoughts in verse 15. This is the same word that is translated imagination in our current text in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Well, this word imagination, or the word thoughts, denotes one's reasoning. But it also suggests a thinking through or a thought process where evil intentions are being entertained. There is a suggestion in this word of a contemplation of actions as a result of the verdict of one's conscience. So when the Bible talks about this word imaginations, or the idea of thoughts, it's talking about the very mind of man, our own minds, our own hearts, whereby we begin to think. And if we're not careful to guard our hearts, to guard the fortress of our own hearts, we will begin to entertain evil intentions and ultimately bring those into fruition by committing sin. Thus, the idea that the main battlefront is found in the human mind or in the human heart is verified once again in Scripture. In this regard, the soldier saint has an enemy within him that is capable of pulling him down if he is not vigilant to soldier or to watch or to guard his own heart. My dear friends, a good example of this would have been King David. Earlier in our worship service, we considered reading Psalms 51 and our public reading of the Scriptures. And in Psalms 51, David confesses his awful, heinous sin of adultery and the subsequent murder of Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba. And beloved, when you read the story of how David fell into this grievous sin, he did not stumble into this sin. There was some contemplation. There was some reasoning going on in his mind. He was very attracted by the beauty, apparently, of this woman, Bathsheba. And he began to entertain thoughts about her in his heart, in his mind. And he summons her to his residence. And one thing led to another. And then she became pregnant. And then she informs the king that she was carrying his child. Did not David call Uriah back from the battlefield? And did not David on two occasions hold a feast in Uriah's honor? And did not David purposely get this man inebriated? And did not David urge this man to go and sleep with his wife in an attempt to possibly cover up the pregnancy as if it was Uriah's child and not David's? Beloved, all of that did not happen by accident. David had his mind was in full engagement when he was thinking out and unfortunately committing this grievous and heinous sin. Well, beloved, we are no different. If we are not careful to guard our own hearts, and if we allow our minds to run idle, and if we give place to the devil, and if we entertain evil thoughts or evil imaginations, we may find ourselves committing sins just like David if we are not careful. Well, what is the next arsenal? What is the next castle? What is the next fortress that the soldier saint must contend with? Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Not only are we to destroy wicked imaginations, we are also to destroy every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Notice this word, high thing. This is a Greek word that denotes a summit. It denotes the top of a mountain. It can also denote a barrier or something very very antagonistic. Hold your place there and turn to Romans 8, and let me show you where the same word is used in another passage to kind of get the idea of the Bible defining itself, even with the words that were chosen by the Spirit of God. Turn to Romans chapter 8 and consider verses 38 to 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, here it comes, church, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I call your attention to the word height in verse 39. This is the same word that is translated high thing, that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God. Therefore, for me, I draw the conclusion that this would apply to anything that is related to satanic activity in any form, whether it's by false teaching or false preaching. And beloved, today there is an overabundance of cults and isms and doctrinal revisionists who are flooding the marketplace of ideas. And we as soldier saints must contend in this battle that we are called to labor in or to struggle in. We are called into a battle where the Church of the Living God, through its teaching and preaching ministry, coupled with a consistent lifestyle and seasoned with fervent prayer, we are to assault the adversaries of the knowledge of God. And beloved, the knowledge of God is firmly revealed in the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thus, the Church of the Living God is to take a proactive stance in this battle. And we do that, once again, not in the arm of the flesh. We do not assault or attack our adversaries with carnal instruments, but we are to do it through persuasive arguing in a biblical fashion through consistent, God-honoring, scripture-based teaching and preaching. And we add the extra ingredient of a consistent lifestyle with that teaching and preaching, and we sprinkle it with fervent prayer. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Let me show you an individual who we've already named, who attempted to exalt himself above God. And I believe this is a beautiful parallel to this particular point, a good example, a good illustration, if you will. In Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 15, I believe that the prophet here is speaking about Lucifer. He's speaking about the angel Lucifer, who would fall from his high position and become Satan. But notice this. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nation? For thou hast said in thy heart, notice this, church, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Notice verse 14, friends. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And so, friends, I think that when we talk about this strong fortress, which I call fortress high thing, we're talking about demonic, satanic activity demonstrated through false preaching and teaching. That this false preaching and teaching tries to assault the church, tries to invade the church, tries to undermine the church. Well, my dear friend, we are to bring such opponents to the place of shutting and closing their mouths. May they be found to be a liar, and may God be found to be true. And we do that battle, we do that warfare, we do that spiritual combat, not in the arm of the flesh, but through the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Return now to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we shall consider another fortress that the Church of the Living God is to assault in her battle and struggle here on earth. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity," notice this, "every thought to the obedience of Christ." I want to call your attention to the phrase "bringing" or "to bring into captivity." The word here literally means to make a spoil. In the olden days, when two armies would go off to battle, and when one army would win, the winning army would basically enter into the city or into the strongholds of the conquered people. And what would happen? In some instances, these cities would be torn down, or burnt, or simply ravished. Some could have been spared, but the people became slaves, and all the goods and all the wealth of the conquered cities or the conquered lands would become the spoils of the conqueror. And so, beloved, we as the Church of the Living God, we are the ones to take a spoil. We are the ones to be on the offensive, not on the defense. We are the ones who do the pulling down and the casting down. And we do this to every thought to the obedience of Christ. Well, here, my friends, we actually find a point of application which enables us to pull down our adversaries, those within us and those without. The word captivity here, once again, carries forth the idea to subjugate. It means to make one a prisoner of war. And beloved, starting with the child of God first and foremost, there are times and seasons, as I mentioned earlier, if we're not careful to guard and to soldier our own hearts, we may entertain bad thoughts and bad ideas. We may even entertain the commissioning of sin. Well, my dear friend, the child of God is to bring to captivity or to make even these evil thoughts a prisoner of war, so to speak. Thus, the soldier saint's mind and heart, his affections and will, must be brought captive to the Word of God. It says here, every thought, that which is thought out, that which is purposed, that which is planned. That word, every thought, answers to our own actions. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verse 21 to 23, we don't need to turn there for the sake of time, Jesus tells us that a man is spiritually defiled, not by the things which enter into his mouth and eventually is removed. Jesus said that a man is morally and spiritually defiled from the things that come from within him and proceed out of his mouth or through his life. And in that passage, Jesus names certain things like fornication, adultery, covetousness, etc. So my dear friends, the child of God is to be very careful to guard, to watch, to literally post a soldier, if you will, at the gate of his mind. And he is to bring all of his thoughts into subjection to the obedience of Christ. And just by way of word definition, we won't turn there again because of our time, but this idea, every thought, is also found in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 11, where Paul says that we are not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. The word devices and the phrase every thought is the same Greek word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 14, speaking of the unbelieving Jews of Paul's days, whose minds were still darkened in the face of gospel New Testament realities when the scriptures were being read in their own presence. It is the word minds. And in 2 Corinthians 11 and 3, Paul's concern for the Corinthian church was if by chance that they were beguiled by Satan, even as Eve was in her mind as well as in theirs. And so, my dear friends, we see once again this emphasis that the major battlefield, the major line of warfare, the major front in this confrontation lies within the child of God first and foremost. Before we can assault our adversaries that are outside the walls of our church, we must be willing and able to confront the adversaries that still remain within you and I with that remaining creeping vines of our father Adam. And then finally, going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, notice in verses 6, it says, "And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience, when your obedience is fulfilled." Finally, the soldier saint is to be ready. And the word or the phrase "to be ready" carries the idea to be prepared. Therefore, the child of God is to be one who is equipped. He must be able to wage this battle in such a way that he wins. And the only way to be prepared for battle is to go to spiritual boot camp, if you will. And the training center for Christians is the local New Testament church, where God has God-given means whereby the saints are to be encouraged and to be provoked and to be nurtured and to be fed and to be ministered. So the soldier saint is to be ready. He's to be prepared. To prepare to do what? To revenge. And the word revenge here comes from a word that means to vindicate. It means to execute justice. Well, what is he to execute justice upon? The scripture says all disobedience. And beloved, this word disobedience is a very interesting word. It carries forth the idea, listen to this, it carries forth the idea of the refusal to hear, or to hear amiss, or to hear carelessly. And my dear friends, all of us, if we're honest with ourselves here this morning, there are times and seasons when we do sit under gospel preaching and teaching. And if we're really honest with ourselves, we will have to admit that there are times and seasons when we only want to hear what we want to hear. And there are times and seasons when the gospel is being preached, when the word of God is being pressed to our conscience, there are times when we purposely try to erase what we're hearing. We don't want to be confronted with the truth. Well, beloved, that's not the child of God's method of operation. The child of God is to never refuse to hear Scripture. He ought to be very careful how he guards his ears and what he hears and how he hears. Therefore, in its context, just the opposite is true with respect to the word obedience that is found in verses 6. The word obedience in verses 6 carries forth the idea to actually hear and then to actually perform what is being heard. When you read the story of the parable of the sower, I like Luke's account of the parable. When he talks about that good ground, he describes that good ground as the person who not only hears and understands the gospel, but he also performs and works out that gospel in and through his life. And that's the distinction between a spurious or a false believer and a genuine believer. A true believer is one who has been given ears and eyes to see and hear the truth of God's word. But they see it and they hear it with a true understanding of the facts. And that hearing and that understanding is brought together in a most mysterious way by the working of the Spirit of God in the heart of a man, whereby that sinner then performs or works out or obeys what God has asked the soldier saint to do. So, beloved, listen to this as I close. The total scope of a gospel New Testament church, being in subjection to Christ, who's the head of his church, using all the available means of grace to build, to encourage, to provoke the brethren unto good works, will properly prepare and equip and make us all ready to wage this war that we have been called to fight as soldiers of the cross of Christ. My dear friend, as we conclude this look upon 2 Corinthians 10, 1-6, it is quite evident, by way of some simple application, that the child of God is in a battle, and that the church of the living God is in a spiritual warfare. And unfortunately, there are too many elders and pastors and bishops, there are too many teachers today who do not emphasize this aspect of the Christian life. And therefore, many in the church are ill-prepared to face this struggle. Not only the struggle that is being waged within them, but the struggle that must be waged outside the four walls of this congregation. How do you handle false teachers and false preachers? How do you confront and how do you handle those who attempt to revise the historical Jesus into someone he's not? How do we handle the evil imaginations and the evil thoughts that sometimes we will be foolish enough to entertain in our own minds? Well, beloved, we do so by being involved in a sound gospel New Testament church who is in subjection to Christ and uses every available means by the grace of God to build, encourage, and to provoke the brethren unto good works. And then and only then we will be able to wage this war and to wage this battle and stopping the mouths of those who would exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Once again, every man must be brought to a place of being found a liar. And in contrast to that, God must be proven to be true. And we do that not in the arm of the flesh and not with physical retaliation, but we do it through sound preaching, sound teaching, coupled with a consistent lifestyle and seasoned with fervent prayer. Well, may these thoughts and meditations encourage you to wage your own warfare in a smart and Christ-like manner. Amen.